Okay. That's what it'll force you to think. Really does.
It's good.
It verifies in many ways the results of my 25 years of exegesis, quite frankly, in a lot of ways. It reaffirms what I've concluded.
Yeah.
He's got another one that's written more for, I can say, Joe Pugh, maybe. Shorter version, kind of a bridge type thing. I've got it on the computer. I guess it's published too, but not that far back. Yeah. Well, see, the thing is that he was publishing papers at the Evangelical Theological Society. Now, of this stuff, initially. And it really challenged these guys. But anyway. Okay. 2 Peter. That's what it says. That's where we're at. Lesson 7. Now, we're in verse 5. Where he begins challenging us here with the mechanics of escaping the influence of the cosmos out there and all of its various influences from all the different directions, which we talked about a little bit in the first hour. They're there. And the challenge is here, just like we saw this morning, living out our faith. Look at verse 5. He says, now that for this very reason, also applying all diligence. Now, applying all diligence. Spude, as we saw. Who's to apply the diligence? You going to sit there with your feet propped up and expect something to happen? No. You're to apply the diligence. In your faith, supply moral excellence or virtue, the virtue. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. Now we've not got through a lot of those yet. We've been down through first few. And then we got down there to the fourth one there. And your self-control, perseverance, patient endurance. And we got into a rabbit trail. Patient endurance in life as a characteristic of our life as believers is crucial. We've seen it in 1 Peter, emphasized over and over again. We've seen it in James, emphasized over and over again. We saw it in Romans, and that's why we went back to Romans chapter 5, verse 3 and 4. Which summarizes beautifully, I think, this whole aspect of patient endurance that we are to have as believers. And he's addressing and talked to believers here, those who have been justified by faith, that have peace with God, from verse 1. And then there's a whole series of benefits that flow to us because we're justified. We have this peace with God. And it goes through in the context, laying that out. But we were looking at these two verses 3 and 4, which says, and not only this what? Well, we exalt in the hope of the glory of God, the last phrase of verse 2. And we glory and exalt in our future in Christ as believers. What's coming? In a resurrection body, face to face with Him for all eternity. What an awesome deal. So we exalt in that. That's not a problem. But he comes right back in verse 3 and says, and not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations. our pressures, the thlipsis. Knowing that the tribulation that we're facing, those tests, those undeserved suffering, those common human problems, brings about perseverance, hupomone, patient endurance, staying under power, if you will. And perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint. Wow. But where we're at here is looking at that phrase, knowing that our tribulation brings about, or you think of, produces something. And the knowing here is important. It's oida. Interesting word, but it's a perfect, used as a present to emphasize the present reality of something. Here it's knowing, knowledge, having some knowledge. To stress that reality of the present knowledge that we have. It's often used to indicate having some spiritual moxie, which we should have if we're assembling on a regular basis, growing and maturing in the Word. Otherwise, we're not going to have that spiritual moxie. We're not going to be prepared for whatever test and pressure is going to be coming. What we have here is a major indicator of really what a mature Christian is, or an advancing believer is, one who is taking the Word seriously and growing and maturing in the Word. The extent of maturity is demonstrated by how well we deal with pressure. Or as we saw in First Peter, the emphasis, the undeserved suffering that's so common, and he emphasized over and over again. There's a problem in those churches he's writing to. And of course, it was pertinent to our lives as believers today. And I just mentioned, and this first part here, of course, is kind of a review, but prosperity is not good soil for growing and advancing as believers. Too many distractions to pull you away from truth. But pressure and tests are, because they usually force the individual back to thinking truth. Getting back to thinking truth. Getting their focus where it ought to be all the time, whether it's prosperity or whatever, as we noted in Philippians 4, 11-12 with Paul. And he caps that, you know, it doesn't matter whether I'm poor, whether I've got all kinds of goodies, you know, and got all the provision I need physically. But he says, I know that I can do all things through Him who keeps on pouring His power into me, literally. In the context here, what we see is three categories of fruit, production, that pressure produces. Three categories. And this is the important thing, is that perseverance, a patient endurance, proven character, and that comes up in verse 4, and then hope, the very end of verse 4. Perseverance, proven character, and hope. Now, these are all linked. It's just like a chain, and are dependent. Each one's dependent on the other. It's the way it's presented here. Exalt in the tribulations, knowing that the tribulation brings about perseverance. So you have the tests, the pressures. Rightly acclimating to those pressures and tests, patient endurance. And that patient endurance results in proven character. You've been proven under the fire of the test. You've made the right choices. You've applied the truth that you know. Worked through it. And then proven character reinforces the whole thing that he started with. We exalt in hope of the glory of God. He begins with hope. He ends with hope. So it also presents basically a circle of hope. So you go from hope in the end of verse 2, pressures, perseverance, proven character, and hope, the second time at the end here, is a strengthened hope, having gone through the process here, growing, maturing, and applying the truth. It's strengthened. And he makes the point in verse 5, it doesn't disappoint. And Yeah, it shows up okay. You see that okay? I had to lighten up the... I couldn't change the... Whoops. Back up, dude. Change the lines and stuff to print to show up on the other deal. But anyway. But there's your circle. Starts with hope, tribulation, perseverance, proven character, back to hope. Just pictures what's here. Okay. Now, this is not the only time that we find this sort of chain of linked virtues. If you think about it a little bit, you might come up with another one. Back in 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Does it a little different here. He speaks of various trials. And then goes on and says, you know, the proof or the demonstration of your faith in the midst of those trials, those CHPs, those undeserved suffering, being tested and approved by fire. That's what the word dokimos emphasizes, that's used here for the testing. You're tested, but you've passed the test. You've been found approved. But the idea here is increasingly greater tests. In this you greatly rejoice. Again, he adds, even in the midst of these tests, you greatly rejoice, which is consistent with what Paul has taught in other places. In all things, give thanks. Now, that takes some doing. Now, we're going to see, got an example, and we get down to the love aspect of what real love is, and I hope we get there, because it really speaks to the whole issue. So what results here is praise and glory and honor directed toward Jesus Christ. See as we go there. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary. Here's this first class condition. Since it is necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. How's it going to do that? What you deal with, how you deal with the circumstances, situations in your life now, if you apply the truth of the Word of God, it's going to be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ when He returns, when we stand before Him. Because that's going to be the evaluation of your life as a believer. What did you do with the Word of God? Sin isn't an issue. Sin was done with at the cross. But it's what did you do with the Word of God? That's what's going to be rewarded. Is it going to be a big bonfire and all human good? Or is it going to be some gold, silver, and precious stones there? That's the key. And if it is, that results in praise, glory, and honor directed towards Jesus Christ. So he starts and he ends with rejoicing and praise. In both cases, it's a recognition of what God has provided us. In Romans and in here. What God has provided us in and through Christ. And that's what we got to remember all the way through these studies. And it's consistent. You know, as we should conclude. All the passages we've been through, the consistency here just really should jump off the page. Let's go back to James, a few pages there. Chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, where he emphasizes here, again, knowing the testing of your faith. Testing of what's in your frame of reference. The knowledge that you have of the Word of God. And here he emphasizes, again, patient endurance, and it leads to maturity. And the way he uses it here, I would, as I put it there, being all that God desires and expects of you in your life. 2 through 4 says this. Consider it all joy. Consider. It's the word hegeomai. I don't expect you to remember that, but Hagemai means to add up the facts. Evaluate your life and your situation. Add up the facts of that situation that you're facing. And count it all joy. Come to that conclusion, my brother, when you encounter various trials. Not just when things are peachy keen and rosy and everything seems to be okay. And whatever you expect it to be. This is talking about when you're facing the tests and pressures of life. Knowing that the testing, and here it's dokimia, the one that's testing and you found approved. The testing of your faith produces endurance. And it produces that patient endurance because you're applying the truth in it. You've been found approved. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete. There's the be-all that God desires you to be in your life. Conform to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Lacking in nothing. That's far enough. But if we get into these situations and we find that we don't have the resources that we ought to have or should have, then verse 5 applies. But if you lack wisdom to deal with the situation, the circumstance that you face, ask and He'll provide for you. But see, His means of providing is through faithfully attending and sitting through and being taught the Word of God and paying attention, thinking things through, going through what we've studied. Not just, that sounded good, and just blow it off and forget about it the next week. Verse 2 then says, add up the facts, evaluate your situation by the known truth, divine viewpoint, with the result that you have a mental attitude of peace and contentment regardless of your situation. That's the only way that you can fulfill this, consider it all joy. And then in verse 3 and 4, just remind you, must have patient endurance as we face the tests, the CHPs, the suffering. That's going to be there. We live in the devil's world. We live in a sin-cursed world. And there's going to be pressures and tests. Knowing that the situation, when acclimated, you've evaluated the situation, used some discernment, made some decisions, and applied the truth in that thing. It's going to, knowing that when you do that, you're refining your faith, leading us as believers on to spiritual completeness and advancement in our life. And that's the objective. Becoming a spiritually well-balanced believer. Okay? Right there. Spiritually well-balanced. Because you've got some truth, you've got some doctrine, and you're willing to utilize it. That's the key. Makes the whole difference in your life. And you don't stumble, bumble from one thing to another, you know. You're evaluating things based on the Word. So the idea here is over the long haul. Keeping our focus on Jesus Christ and His Word. Doing that, you will never be deprived of anything worthwhile. And that's worthwhile from His standpoint. Now, there may be some things that you're looking at out there in the culture and whatever that's... You say, oh man, I just got to have this, whatever. I'd like a Ferrari too, but that's just, you know, I don't worry about it. Or that new GT Ford. That'd be okay too. That's only a couple hundred grand to, you know, get that out of petty cash. Right. Not my petty cash, I'll guarantee you. So back to Romans 5:3. Which says, and not only this, that is the rejoicing in the glory of God, but we also exult or rejoice, have joy in our tribulations. Hopefully we've got that down. Tribulations, of course, that thlipsis, never used literally, which it was used outside of the text of Scripture for squeezing the grapes, but, getting in there with your feet and stomping the grapes, that type of thing. And that's the way they used to make their wines, you know, stomping the grapes with their feet. Hopefully they washed them once in a while, but anyway. but it's used only figuratively in Scripture of the pressures, the tribulations brought on by external circumstances in life, in your life. Those things outside of your control, health issues, whatever. It's like my buddy down here in Oklahoma City, Dan, a degenerative, his spine is just going to pot, degenerating every vertebrae in his neck and back, going to pieces. And been tough. And they fused a few. They put some pins in here. He had to wear that halo for about 3 months or so. Was not a very comfortable thing. But he's working through it. But it's not easy. That's the kind of the external things beyond your control. And really, those kind of things can impact, you know, your life. They're going to. But are they going to impact your thinking and your actions? That's the key. But we also have to deal with the impact of living in a godless and hostile world, which is under the rule of Satan. And that's out there. Jesus told us that as long as you live in the cosmos, we can expect to have tribulations. The thlipsis. He did that in John 16:33. You think they persecuted me? Just wait. You start living that, they're going to get you too. The point here is that we do not exalt or rejoice in the pressure itself. That's not what he's saying. That's not what he's saying at all. What we are to rejoice in is what the pressures produce. Ah, patient endurance, proven character, and hope. The concept of producing or generating results is the key word concept here, and it's hard to find. The way it's translated, brings about, the word is katargadzomai. It emphasizes the production, the divine good production aspect, brings about. That's just kind of, doesn't really get it, does it? And katargadzomai speaks of the steadfast adherence to a course of action in spite of the difficulties and the testing one might experience in life. And we're all going through various tests and trials at different points in our life. Sometimes it's a lot worse than others, and sometimes it's not so bad. But we need to be prepared, always. So the bottom line for hupomone, the word for patient endurance, refers to the strength of character to believe the Lord, to believe the Word, and to live out the truth. That's the bottom line right there. This word hupomone stresses just the opposite of what we find so often today with believers. What do we find? Well, far too many believers are unstable, who when faced with and dealing with a pressure or test, they react, they go bonkers, they go off the deep end, they'll change jobs, thinking it's job related, the pressures or whatever. They're going to find the same kind of problems every place you go. I remember telling my daughter that once years ago. Do the best you can at whatever job you've got. And she had some that she was coming out and going to school and stuff that were not all that great. But it paid off. She learned some stuff. But and it helped as she progressed. But we got to change our geographical location. Obviously, you know, we can't live in the range. It's too cold. That impacts everything. I'll tell you what, it's pretty nice compared to what I saw down in Oklahoma last couple of weeks. I wouldn't change that for this anytime. So I kidded them down there. What in the world do you want to live down here for? Anyway. We've got to change our wife or husband. That's the problem. That's done way too often. whatever. In other words, the one who does not have patient endurance and therefore is unstable, is constantly running from one situation to another, always reacting, never dealing with anything, and therefore is unstable, flip-flopping on everything. Now, caution. You will find that so often the apparent easy way to deal with whatever pressure is at hand for you will be moving away from God's way and not developing the virtue of patient endurance, which ultimately is your loss if you go that route. Because patient endurance, staying under the pressure, working through it, utilizing the truth that you know, produces or leads to proven character, dokime. So you can see that you get this same word group, but dokime, again, emphasizes a result of something that you've been tested and approved. Proven character. That's why they get the proven out of it, because of the meaning of the word itself. This means to be approved and accepted after being tested. Not before, but after being tested. To be tested and found to be genuine. To be found to be reliable. Dokime is used of metal being refined. You put that raw ore into the furnace, heat it up till all the impurities rise to the surface and you skim off the dross. All those impurities. The tests, the pressures of life are there to get you to skim off thinking human viewpoint that we're so fond of. To get us to stop relying on ourselves and to think things through. To live life on the basis of divine viewpoint, looking to Him for your provision in all areas of your life. In all areas of your life. So that in any test or pressure, you will ask yourself, and we saw in that one study, will I trust Him? Will I trust Him? And of course, hopefully the answer is, yes, I will. Job makes a very important observation after hearing the human viewpoint evaluations of his situation by his three so-called friends. And he said this, when He has tried me, tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Job 23:10. I'm going to stay under the pressure. I'm going to apply the truth. And I'm going to come out as gold. When you face the tests and pressures of life and bear up under their load by utilizing the divine operating resources you have, then you are approved and accepted by God. This whole context is not a salvation emphasis at all. It's a phase two, in time, emphasis. Now we've seen, you know, the word salvation though used in James, in Romans, to refer to what's going on in salvation in phase two, living our life, and because it emphasizes the basic meaning of the word is deliverance, as we've noted. The next fruit. Third one is proven character leads to hope. So you go from patient endurance to proven character and proven character to hope. Elpis. Our confident expectation in our future glory is reinforced. And that's, of course, what he was talking about in the end of verse 2. We exalt in the hope of the glory of God, the future. And this is hope here, this elpis, is reinforced or strengthened as we've gone through the tests, the pressures, demonstrated the character, the proven character in our life, because we stuck with the Word during those tests, and we found that the Word worked and provided for us in those tests. We've come full circle, right back to where we started. Started with hope, ends with hope. What conclusions should we be able to make at this point? That is when we face that tough test, that situation of undeserved suffering, whatever it happens to be, could come in any number of ways. Here we go. I am here in this situation. We should be in our thing. I'm facing this test. And I'm doing so by God's appointment in the sense of it was filtered through His sovereignty before you experience it. The provision is there in the Word before you face this test. The key is, are you going to use it? But we need to recognize I'm in His keeping. I'm under His training. It's all for His, in His timing. And thus faith uses the suffering rather than the being insecure because of the trials. Actually, the pressures of life strengthen our hope in God's provision. Not only for now, but for our future glory with Him when we're face to face in that resurrection body. It is by pressures and suffering that hope is tested, approved, and strengthened. That's the sequence here. See, there's a process. There's a mechanic to everything if we pay attention to what the Word has to say. And of course, the first line of verse 5 points to the exclamation, really puts the whole exclamation point on everything. It says, and hope does not disappoint. Hope in the right object, having that expectant confidence in His provision in every situation, does not disappoint. We're disappointed, it's because we're failing to utilize the resources. So the summary of Romans 5, 3 through 4. The truth here, consistent with what we're seeing in 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7. I forget how many points I put in here, but a few. It says, must learn very quickly as believers that between salvation and glory, there are going to be tests, CHPs, tribulations. There are going to be those tests. Christian life is not all rosy. Life is not fair. This is the result of the fruit of the fall and the subsequent judgment for it. Remember, you're in the midst of a spiritual war, a conflict. Two aspects. The inner aspect is the battle for rulership of your soul, the influence of your thinking. Which is it going to be? Is it going to be the Word and the Spirit? Or the sin nature. The external battle, of course, is the pressure from many sources, which will increase as we face, as we fast approach the end of the church age. And we're getting fast towards the end of the age. In Acts 14:22, talking to believers, and this is important, because this passage, this phrase has been cobbled up many times. It says, through many tribulations, we must. And that little must is de'ai. Same thing that Jesus said in John 3 when He says, you must be born again. He says, de'ai. It's of an absolute necessity. But many tribulations to enter into the kingdom of God. The rule and reign of God in eternity is what's in view. He's not talking about salvation, becoming a believer. Got to go through a lot of works and testing and all that stuff. No, He says, in your life, you're going to face a lot of tests and pressures before you're face-to-face with Him in a resurrection body. Two, the sin nature tends to rejoice in overt blessing. Oh, everything's peachy keen. I just got a raise or whatever, you know. But not in the suffering and the tests. See, the sin nature motivates in those areas. The tendency to rejoice in others' suffering is there, in their tests, but not in one's own. Say, we might rejoice with others in their suffering and tests, but not in our own. Three, only those believers who are plus divine viewpoint, having doctrine forming their frame of reference, and use it, are able to exalt in the common human problems, the CHPs, the tribulations, to have and to know the reality of a mental attitude of joy in the midst of the test. We must learn to faith rest the situation. Faith resting the situation means that you evaluate the circumstance in your life, whatever the situation is, and you pull out of your frame of reference of truth some doctrine to envelop that test with, to envelop your thinking related to that test. Recognizing that the Lord will provide what I need to work through that test. And that's the point of 1 Corinthians 10:13. You know, when he makes the point that, as you've noted a number of times, but he says, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. CHPs, the common human problems. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape. The way they've translated this is not very great. It's the way through the test is what he's really getting to, that you may be able to endure it. Now, if you're going to escape it, how are you going to endure it? I mean, the way they've translated this is not doesn't fit the context in the original, and we've noted that before. But the key is, you know, you've got these common human problems. We all do, and we got to deal with them. But the resources are there for us to do just that, and be able to do it, and rejoice. Four, when we face that test, and any test that you face is an OA, an opportunity for application. And we face that test head on and apply truth, we will develop that patient endurance and build that proven character. Crucial. And through this character, reflecting the character of Christ, we will have the capacity to adjust to the varying circumstances in our niche in life. Point five. The patient endurance here indicates having a relaxed mental attitude as you're dealing with this pressure, this test, this common human problem. While you're under the pressure. And having confidence respecting your niche. The place where God has put you. Know that you waste your time, your energy, worrying about being somewhere else, doing something else, having something you don't have. And we've all been guilty of those things. I know years ago when I was going to seminary, all of us had different areas of that we'd like to minister in, you know, where we'd like God to place us, you know. God has a sense of humor. Not a one of us went anywhere close to where we wanted to go or thought we wanted to go. That's just probably the way that, you know. And early I always thought, boy, I'd just love to have a church somewheres up in the Blue Ridge area, you know, to love that area of Virginia. And I could see that wasn't going to happen. I said, well, just put me someplace where there's some good dirt track racing and I'll be happy. And I didn't get any of that. So, whatever. Point six. When you adjust to where God wants you to be, there's the key. Utilizing the discernment gained from the Word, and you hang in there, regardless of the CHPs and the human viewpoint advice that says, quit, move on, and develop this Christian character, this proven character. Ah, that's the objective. Now, I had pastors tell me many times that you don't get away from that church up there where you were teaching. Move away. Leave it. Go someplace else. But took 15 years to get to that conclusion, though. But anyway. Seven. This proven character manifests itself by the absence of complaining, nagging, hitting the panic button, or as I usually refer to, going to GQ, general quarters, you know. It's old Navy influence there. And the absence of a frantic search for happiness. That's where far too many believers are today. They're in a frantic search for happiness. Flitting here, there, whatever, to this relationship, to that relationship, whatever. Frantic search for happiness. All are often reactions to the pressure. Wrong reactions, I might add. 8. Our entire history from salvation to maturation is a daily challenge to field the common human problems that will come, the results of which will be, which are being tallied by God and is parlayed into your hope, your eternal reward, which will be given at the judgment seat of Christ. That is, trust that for us, making the application, there'll be small bonfires and lots of gold, silver, and precious stones. Point 9. This hope is only realized when your faith, the truth in you, your resident doctrine is tested, and the result, this hope, will never disappoint or put you to shame, now or at the judgment seat of Christ. Of course, we know from there will be a momentary shame at that point from 1 John 2:28 when people realize they blew it in time, big time. But it's only momentary. And then from then on, it's no more sorrow, tears, and whatever in all eternity. We left verse 6 of 2 Peter. In the middle of it, and we have one more virtue that is linked the chain to patient endurance. Verse 6 says, in your knowledge of truth, self-control. That results from some knowledge, self-control. Of course, it's a fruit of the Spirit, self-control, as we've noted before. And in your self-control, perseverance, the patient endurance. And in your patient endurance, godliness. Wow. That's the next one in the chain. Godliness. Eusebia is the word. The U, of course, again, is good. Seb, the root for the Sebea, means respect for what is noble. The word Eusebia put together speaks of a manner of life characterized by reverence towards God and respect for the beliefs and practices related to Him. What we find from the Word. Those things that He desires us as we're growing, maturing, and being conformed to the image of Christ to reflect these characteristics in our life, these virtues. Peter will point this out, that it depicts the pattern of life of the believer. He uses this term here, godliness, to do that in chapter 1, verse 3 through 8, speaking of the one who lives their life in the expectation, the hope, and pursues epinosis, a full knowledge of truth. That's our context right now, from verses 3 through 8. That's what he's doing here. We're in the middle of that passage. In chapter 2, verse 9, he says, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. How to rescue the godly. Provide for the godly in the face. And we're going to see when we get there, he's going through a whole sequence of examples, past history, when God dealt with various circumstances and provided for the godly and dealt with the ungodly in those contexts. It's an interesting context. We'll get to that in due time. And then in chapter 3, in verses 11 through 14, really describes the one who's living their life now in the light of His return. Living their life now in the light of His return. Making the decisions that are going to impact their eternal standing at the judgment seat of Christ. This kind of thing. Because in verse 11 he says, since all these things, and he's just been talking about the end of planet Earth, and it isn't from global warming. It's going to go up in smoke. at the right time, at God's timing. It's going to be a huge ball, a nuclear explosion when he lets loose of the cohering and holding together the atoms and the molecules and stuff. But verse 11 says, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people, understanding what's the future, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? That knowing your future, knowing the prophetic future, what's ours in Christ, should have an impact on your life today, is what he's saying. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. To me, that speaks as eloquently as Peter could in the time frame in which he lived of a nuclear explosion. But according to his promise, verse 13, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. Living with integrity to the Word of God is what we'll see when we get there. So the bottom line is that the godliness refers to a life of active obedience to the standards of God, a truth that you know, and therefore is a synonym for the advancing believer who lives life applying the truths of the Word. We see it often, the blameless with integrity. Blameless with integrity. These first five virtues pertain to our inner spiritual life and therefore our relationship with God. And now he's going to, with the last two, Peter shifts to focus our attitude towards others, other believers and God too, specifically. Verse 7. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. Now this where he shifts to reaching out towards others. The word, of course, is Philadelphia. My couple of experiences in Philadelphia was not that of brotherly kindness. I had to go in there a couple of times to the shipyards down there. And it was an area of Philadelphia you wanted to go with your doors locked. It was that kind of, but anyway. But the word means love of the brethren, philos, love of the brethren, Delphia, other believers. And that's what's in view. It's other believers, not just Joe Blow on the street type of thing here. It's other believers. This speaks of a fervent, practical caring of others, not lip service. Some examples of its use. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. We must put things into the perspective from a biblical standpoint here. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. Now to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. You're taught by God these things, that you're to love one another. Well, in Philippians 2, first four verses emphasizes that same aspect a different way. Taught by God from the source of the Word of God. Doctrine. Hebrews 13:1. Let love of the brethren continue. It's commanded in this context. It's a command. Present Eric, active imperative. The continue is a command. And let continue the way that they've translated here. Just kind of gives you kind of, let's encourage you to this, but it's a command. It's an imperative. And then, of course, in 1 Peter 1:22, so since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere, unhypocritical love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, from the mind dominated by the Word of God, truth, not the sin nature. Obedience is the key there to known truths. So it's this love of the brethren is something that's taught by God from the source of doctrine. It's commanded, and it's also from the result of obedience to known truth. You see, when I forget to click on the, put them up in sequence. Romans 12:10. When we get down to the application section here of Romans. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Same word. Give preference to one another in honor. So that passage, as well as our passage in 2 Peter 1:7, says that this love of the brethren is a characteristic of or virtue of the advancing believer that should be reflected in our lives. The seventh and the last virtue, and in your brotherly kindness, love. The love. Hey, agape. Or tain agape, as I put it. And that's the way it appears in the text. I usually put the vocabulary form up there, but anyway. And this is not just love, emotional type of thing at all, but the love that reflects an attitude first towards God. We love God and are occupied with His Son, Jesus Christ. We love Him because He first loved us. And of course, love, we've seen it before, is an attitude. It's an attitude, not an emotion, but an attitude that motivates us to do what is right and best for another in the light of the Word of truth, the light of God, God's Word. The degree or the capacity that we have for this love is based on what we noted back in verse 5. All of these virtues flow out of the phrase, in your faith. You have no understanding of the Word of God. You've got no capacity for these virtues to be reflected in your life. See, it's from in your faith that we supply these characteristics. Okay? An example of this kind of love motivated by truth and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, giving one the capacity to see the big picture. That's the key. It's looking at the big picture, not just being totally self-centered about everything. It's right here. William MacDonald, interesting exegete, written a number of books over the years, writes of T.E. McCauley, who was the father of Ed McCauley, one of the five guys that were depicted on the that were killed down there in the on the beach, 1995, if I remember right. Killed by the Alca Indians in Ecuador. One night as we were on our knees together praying, he prayed, "Lord, let me live long enough to see those fellows saved who killed our boys, that I may throw my arms around them and tell them I love them because they love my Christ." Now that's love that he's talking about here. That took some maturity to be able to do that, say that. Now think about that. Let me live long enough to see those fellows saved and who killed our boys, that I may throw my arms around them and tell them I love them because they love my Christ. I don't know if he got to talk to them, but they did become believers. In fact, the one that was the head of that group ended up to being the pastor of the church there that was founded by Rachel Saint, one of the missionaries that was down there at the time, the aunt of the guy that was the pilot, Nate Saint, whose son was involved in doing those videos. That's true Christian love right there. When you can pray like that for the guilty murderers of your son, that takes some capacity. Something to think about between now and next week. And we'll get back to our context. What a privilege it has been this morning, Father, to be challenged by your word. But especially as we think through these virtues and the these characteristics that should be reflected in our life. We just pray that we would understand your word to the extent and degree that we can see these characteristics in our own lives. The patient endurance, the proven character, all these things, that the hope, but also the love here that we just have covered. And we just thank you that we have the opportunity every day to dig into your word, to be challenged by it. And we just pray that you continue to provide for us here in this local assembly so we can pursue these things on a regular basis and reflect in our own lives your character and the character of our Savior in whom we pray. Amen.